So everyone who is redeemed of all ages, Old Testament, New Testament, will be present here. And it is a great celebration. A great celebration. And we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. That's usually in the autumn when all the fruits are gathered together. And it's a great celebration. Here will be a great celebration at the marriage feast of the Lamb, which will be fulfilling the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's very important.
Is that in Jerusalem?
Yes, but it seems centered around Jerusalem. But I don't think you can get millions of people in Jerusalem. So
that's what I was
scattered around the land, I'm sure.
It's everyone who's saved. I mean, yeah. It's millions, if not millions of people.
Yeah, remember that Israel will be the land which God promised Abraham, which is stretched right out to Iraq.
Yeah, if it's up to Lebanon, restored.
Takes over the whole of Jordan. All that's restored, as God promised Abraham. So it's a massive area.
Hope you don't mind me asking.
No, that's quite right, because that's a very important question. Where would it take place? Well, the law will be centered in Jerusalem, but because he's omnipotent and omnipresent, he'll be everywhere, won't he? We have more to say about later in the Gospel as well. So here's a picture of those who know the Lord and will be present at that particular wedding. Now, I want to look at other scriptures, if I may, which leads into this and focuses on it. So let's look first of all in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now I'm going to refer to the parable of the talent later on, which has got a bit of a shock attached to it. But in Matthew chapter 25, and this relates to the Jewish people, not the church. The church is not here. We never find the church mentioned in Matthew 24 or 25. It relates to the nations of the world and the nation of Israel particularly. So this focuses on the nation of Israel. You know the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, of course, you know those, so I won't go too much into it. Obviously, they all needed oil. The five wise took the oil, they went to get the oil for their lamps, because they're waiting for the bridegroom to come, as typical Jewish wedding. Verse 5, midnight cry, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. So those virgins who rose and trimmed their lamps, they had their oil. Foolish ones, in verse 8, said, we haven't got any oil, but you give us some. And they said, no, we can't. Can't do that, otherwise you may not have enough. Verse 9. Verse 10, they went to buy, the bridegroom came, that's those who didn't have any, went to buy, bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, which really is a wedding supper in context, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. They called him Lord, but he wasn't their Lord. And he answered and said, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming, second coming. There's nothing to do with the church. It's to do with those in Israel who are waiting for the Messiah, expecting him to come, preparing their lives for him. And they get saved in the great tribulation. The tribulation period is this. Matthew 24 and 25. You're going to have to look back in Matthew 24 verse 15 and see this abomination of desolation. And then verse 21 of Matthew 24 says, there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. So that's setting the scene, is the tribulation period. Nothing to do with the church, we're gone. But it's to do with the nations which the Lord deals with, and also Israel. Those who will become believers and are ready for the coming of the bridegroom with his bride, then they will attend the wedding, marriage, supper of the Lamb. I know it says marriage here, but the wedding, but it really means the wedding supper in the context. Right. Now I want you to think of something else in just a moment. In Matthew 25, there is a parable of the talents. I'd like you to look at this talent, because this relates to those who are serving the Lord. I'm going to read this. I don't know when you last read it. It's been a while since I read it. The parable of the talents is in Matthew 25, following on. This is the second parable of three in Matthew 20. The next one, of course, is the parable of the sheep and the goats. God's judgment. The Lord. I'm going to read from verse 14. Follow with me, if you will. The kingdom of heaven. Now that is going to be the millennial reign of Christ. Think of the parables of Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability. Those who had a greater ability were given 5 responsibilities. That's what that means. So, he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. So he served the Lord effectively. That's the point of the parable. Likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, verse 17. But he who had received 1 went and dug it into the ground and hid his Lord's money. In other words, he hid his talent and didn't use it. That's what it means. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents and said, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. In other words, I've been effective in my serving you. The Lord said to him, verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. That's in the millennium. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The same applied to the 1 or 2 talents. Same reply to him in verse 23. Then he who had received the 1 talent, notice this, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Because he didn't use his responsibility or even the gift that God gave him. The Lord gave to him the gift, but he didn't use it. He hid it. Now what does he say? Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Now he was a servant of the Lord. Yes?
Yep.
Like the other two. He was a servant of the Lord, but he didn't use the gift that he had to serve the Lord and gain blessing. You wicked and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. But to reap where I have not sown means it's going to bring judgment on all the Gentile nations, whether they heard the gospel or not. Verse 27, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and my coming I would receive back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, verse 28, and give it to him who had 10 talents, because he served the Lord even more faithfully. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and that's the general truth. He will have abundance, and from him who does not have, or have not gained anything, even what he has, the 1 talent will be taken away. Now look at verse 30. Remember, this was a servant of the Lord. And no believer can lose his salvation. So what does verse 30 mean then? Look at it. He's to be taken away, cast into, as an unprofitable servant, into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now there are several other parables like that. What does it mean? This does not mean this man is going to be cast into hell in the lake of fire, because he's a servant of the Lord and he's redeemed. So what does it mean? I'll tell you what it means. I'm cutting a lot short. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, like the Feast of Tabernacles, you look at John 7 in a moment, the whole city and the whole area is brilliantly lit up. Brilliant. Really so brilliant and bright. And the Lord is there, of course. His glory is shining as well. The rewards for anyone being faithful to the Lord is to be right in the center of all the celebrations. But this man or anyone like him who's not been willingly serving the Lord with the talent the Lord has given him, he's put on the edge into the darkness. He'll be back, he's saved, he'll be back with the Lord, coming with the rest of us, but he will not receive the blessing of the inheritance. And being in the center of the joy and the celebration, he'll be cast into the outer darkness outside the blessing. But not losing salvation. He'll be present in the millennium. He is saved. He's born again. He belongs to the Lord. But he's disgraced the Lord. And the Lord says, you go out to the outer perimeter.
How long does that last for the believer to be in the outer darkness?
We don't know. We're not told. It is possible that this may last a week, like the Feast of Tabernacles does. Or maybe a greater and longer time of celebration because it's the beginning of the millennial celebration. We don't know.
And then he's brought back in.
Yeah, he'll be brought back. He will be called in to serve the Lord, I suppose. But he'll be like the person, remember we looked at the Bema? The one who hadn't really built up the equivalent of gold, silver and precious stones. The divine life showing, the evidence of silver and being a strong pillar for the Lord. The person who had none of these things was shamed away and he had no reward. All that he was in his carnality was burned up as rubbish. This is similar. But he was saved.
I can see that.
But he's ashamed at the Lord's coming.
I'm very sorry to interrupt you again. If you say that a talent is a responsibility, what does it mean when somebody makes 2 more talents or 5 more talents?
It means that he's grown in his responsibility and the Lord trusts him for more.
Right. It's not a question of evangelizing or bringing people into the kingdom. Is that what it's referring
to? It's not related to how successful we are, not in that sense, but faithfulness. We're being faithful with Jesus. Faith in one thing, I'll give you ability to be faithful in other areas where I can use you. For example, some pastors, very good pastors, if they're faithful, then the Lord gives them also the gift of teaching. Very rarely does a pastor or a teacher ever become an evangelist. Those are separate gifts normally. An evangelist is an evangelist, and that's his gift. A pastor can become a teacher. Or an elder become a teacher and be responsible within the church government as well. So he does add where responsibility, where he can trust it. Whether or not, I would suggest that. Can't prove it, but it would seem that.
It's just interesting.
Yeah, it is true.
I mean, I've always thought of that passage in terms of evangelism, but perhaps I'm misinterpreting.
No, not necessarily. It could include that, but it could include anything that the Lord's gifted you. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, could even include like the gifts. One of the gifts is the gift of giving or the gift of hospitality. We often think of the more charismatic gifts, which are more dramatic. But Paul lists the other ones in Romans, the gift of giving, the gift of hospitality.
Thank you.
And where the hospitality would increase to other areas, the Lord gives the increase. But where that person just has not use the gift that he's given, if you like, he's hidden his talent, he's still a believer. Not only does he lose a reward as far as the Bema is concerned, but he loses the reward of being right in the centre of the great celebration at the Feast of Tabernacles as well. Now, I won't go into the Greek of all this because it comes under the teaching of the parable of the talents. I won't go into that now.
So that's you're gnashing your teeth, Ben. Can you expand on that?
Obviously, a person who's outside the blessing, when he sees other people celebrating, rejoicing, close to the Lord, and he knows what he's missing.
Regret.
He knows what he's missing. And he'll be absolutely grief-stricken.
That he could have done more.
He could have been faithful, but he wasn't. Even with the one gift.
I can see that, actually, because looking at my sons, I can really see it. Why should they get the same? When they've done nothing for the Lord at all. Yeah. I can actually see it.
Yeah. There are different grades of blessing from the Lord. And there are different degrees of punishment in the lake of fire as well. Because Jesus said, some will have 5 stripes, some will have many stripes, some will have a few stripes in the lake of fire.
That doesn't mean it's going to be less hot in one place than the other, does it?
It means maybe there'll be less anguish. But we don't know, he didn't tell us.
No.
And I'm glad he didn't.
John, can I ask you something?
Sure.
Regarding this, there is somewhere where God will wipe away every tear. Would this be after that
process? Yes, it would be during the new earth and right. new heaven created.
Yes.
Which is chapter 22.
So this may be a temporary suffering.
Yes. Oh, yes. Yeah. Very much so. But it will have its effect, though, very much so. Yeah, that's it. So, just going, thinking of where we were in Revelation 19 about the marriage supper. The marriage supper is the Greek word gamos, which means marriage supper or marriage feast. And this will be the Feast of Tabernacles celebration, which will be terrific. Excuse me. And the foolish virgins were unbelievers among the Jewish people. They didn't have all the Holy Spirit and no new birth. So they totally missed out.
Can you repeat that? Sorry. Somewhere else then.
The five foolish virgins had no oil.
Yeah.
Which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit and therefore new birth. The five that went to seek the Lord and received the Holy Spirit, as it were born again, saved, they went into the wedding supper. They were the ones that survived the Antichrist hostilities. Many were killed, we know. 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed in that day. 1/3, these are part of the 1/3. They will be going through, and the Lord will say, "These are my people." And they will say, "He is my God." So they're redeemed. That's Zechariah 13:8-9. So in the Feast of Tabernacles, there is great celebration. Now let's go back and see just a bit more in John's Gospel, chapter 7. Yeah, Liz.
If that's the case about the outer darkness, you know the thief on the cross?
Yeah.
He didn't have time to do anything for the Lord.
No, well, the Lord knew all about that.
So where would he be then?
Well, he'd be in the blessing of the Lord, but that's for the Lord to decide. But he said the other man, "Look, we've every right to be killed. This man hasn't done anything wrong." And he said, "Lord, be merciful to me when you come into your kingdom."
Yeah.
How much did the Lord show him when he was on the cross in those 6 hours? We don't know. But he did become a believer. The other one just cursed.
That's right.
He became a believer.
But he didn't have time to do anything.
No.
But he didn't have time to do something.
But the Lord knows about that. But he said, "Today will be with me in paradise." He wants to be in the kingdom. He must have known quite a bit about what the kingdom was as a Jew. So, the Lord knows. Some people die on their deathbed. Same thing. They can't serve the Lord. But the Lord knows about it. And we leave that for him in his wisdom and his love and grace.
So it's about whether you've been given the opportunity to do
something. It's those who have been Christians during a lot of their lifetime and been given trust.
Yeah.
And here's this man who failed the trust and didn't serve. Buried what he had.
So it's not works-based as such?
No, not salvation. This is having been saved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All of them. But different degrees of trust and service.
Mm-hmm.
That's what this is about.
Thanks.
Okay, that's fine. Good. See if we can look at the question. Go to John 7, John's Gospel, chapter 7. At the beginning of chapter 7, you can see that verse 2, the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was at hand or nearby. And his brother said to him, "Let's go down ourselves. We've got to go there," because every Jewish man had to go wherever he lived, anywhere in the Middle East, anywhere, had to go to the three major Jewish feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. They were compelled to go. Others, not necessarily. So they were prepared to go down. But Jesus said, "No, I'm going to stay here. I'm not going yet." And so when they'd gone up to the feast, look at verse 10. The brother's gone up, and he went up to the feast openly, but as it were in secret. The Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" The Jerusalem was a very dangerous place for Jesus to be in. He had many enemies there. So he left it quite a bit. Now go down, please, if you will, to verse 37. Verse 37. This is a key part. On the last day of the feast, which is the eighth day, the Hoshana Rabbah, the eighth day. 7 days, but this is the last one, the eighth one, which they always add on. The great day of the feast, great final celebration. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now come back there, but understand it. Why did he suddenly say in verse 37, "If anyone thirsts"? What was going on? Well, an appointed man would leave the temple with a golden pitcher in his hand, and he would go down to the spring of Gihon, and he would collect the water, take it back to the temple, and in real ceremony would pour it out before the Lord. Because the Feast of Tabernacles is usually in late September or October. They have 4 months of extreme hot weather with no rain. They were doing this in a symbolic way to pray for rain to germinate the crops that had already been sown in September. And they prayed that the Lord might send the rain. And they saw the water poured out after a long, hot summer, and it is hot. July, August is terrible. And Jesus said, "If anyone thirsts, I've got the water of life I'll give you freely."
Amen.
That's why he said, "If anyone thirsts, I've got water, but it's living water."
Amen.
Now go down to chapter 8, if you will. It's all the same. The woman taken in adultery is in between, but when you come through to chapter 8, and Jesus forgave this woman, of course. Verse 12 of chapter 8 of John. Jesus spoke to them again. He'd been speaking to them about other things. He returned to the situation. He left the problem of the woman caught in adultery. Then he came back and he said, Jesus spoke to them again. That's the same people. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Why did he say that? What's that got to do with the woman caught in adultery? Nothing at all. But it's to do with the situation in the Feast of Tabernacles. The whole area of the feast was brilliantly lit up, as I said earlier. That's why Jesus said, "I'm the light." Never mind what you see around you in the city at the Feast of Tabernacles. "I am the light of the world." And that's why he said, "I give water of life freely. I'm the light of the world," are both related to the Feast of Tabernacles. Or they could say, "Well, why did Jesus say these two things when it seemed right out of the blue? Unconnected." Oh, it's very much connected. So that's very important. Can I just turn you back to Luke's Gospel just for a moment, please? Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And let's look at verses 35 and 36. Luke 12, 35 and 36. Again, this is about the difference between a faithful servant and what Jesus called an evil servant. He said, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." That's similar, of course, to the five of the ten virgins, Matthew 25. "And you yourselves were like men who wait for their master when he'll return from the wedding." He's addressing Jewish people who chose them to be ready when the Lord comes again from the wedding. He's been married to the Lamb, has been married to the bride in heaven. Now he's coming back with his bride, and he's saying to the Jewish people, as will be in that time in the future, "Be like men who wait for their master when he returns from the wedding. When he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants," verse 37, "whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them to sit down and to eat, and he will come and serve them. Yeah. Imagine the Lord serving you.
Yeah.
In Christmas Day, when I was in the RAF, the officers came to serve the men on Christmas Day dinner.
Right.
And here's a greater officer, and he's coming to wait on us.
Amen.
Can you think about that?
Praise God.
He's coming to wait on us.
Don, it's still done now.
Yeah,
yeah, of course they do, yeah. Every time, yeah. Army, Navy, I suppose, as well, certainly the RAF. And verse 41, Peter speaking up, as he often did, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? The Lord didn't answer him directly, as he often didn't. Then he said, verse 42, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master will make a ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant when his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. Look in verse 45. This servant says, my master is delaying his coming. People say, oh, the Lord can't come for 1,000 years. Many Christians say that today. The Lord could, well, he's not coming soon. No, he's not, but he's always imminent. Yes, he will, could. And he wasn't looking for him, verse 46. And an eye was not aware, will cut him in two and appoint him his portion by the unbelievers. Now, I know, in a sense, there's a problem. I won't go into that now. It doesn't actually mean unbelievers. It means hypocrites. That's in a parallel parable elsewhere. It means hypocrites, not unbelievers. I don't know why it's translated like that. You could check it out if you like. It means hypocrites. And verse 47, he didn't know his master's, who knew his master's will. He knew what his responsibility was. And did not prepare himself, although according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. He did not know, yet he committed things worthy of stripes to be beaten with few. That's the one who didn't know his responsibility. Well, not many like that. Everyone to whom much is given of him, much will be required, and in much that has been committed of him, there will be asked the more. Yeah. Whatever the Lord asks us to do, be faithful. You will be rewarded and greatly blessed. Whatever gift the Lord gives to you, you will be brought into the center of celebration of blessings at the Feast of Tabernacles, however long it takes. Right in the center of the brilliantly lit up whole celebration time. And that, no doubt, the brilliant light will be all over Israel, not just in Jerusalem. We can't imagine what a great celebration it is to have the Lord come back and establish his kingdom and put Satan in the pit.
Praise God.
And with the celebration, his millennial rule will be tremendous. The earth will be transformed. What a celebration. We can't hardly imagine. The scriptures are very clear. But the Lord returns from the wedding. Yes.
In verse 46 there,
yeah,
it says, with the unbelievers.
Yeah.
Obviously, I might have this wrong, but I've got there, should be unfaithful Jews.
Yeah, that's what I've got written as well.
Mm-hmm. Interesting, that. Possibly the unbelievers. Well, yeah, that's true. An unbelieving Jew.
Unbelieving Jew.
It could be that, but the word really, I think, is hypocrite. I can, I'll get by teaching on the parable of the time.
Yeah.
I didn't bring that because we're not on it tonight.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I just mentioned the whole meaning behind it. That's all I wanted to look at.
Yeah.
But it means hypocrite. Yeah. But if you like, well, I'll take it out.
Yeah,
we can ask next time.
Don, we've got unfaithful Jew written, so that implies that they're actually believers,
but
not being faithful, which is the whole context.
Yeah, that's right.
You
could look at it like that. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, okay. So, in the tribulation time, Israel will face the return of the Lord. He is their Messianic King. He is the Lord God. And the Old Testament, the patriarchs, you know, going back to Abraham and so on, and the prophets you can think of, and the Old Testament saints, they'll be present at the Feast of Tabernacles with you. So you'll be able to say, hello, David, how are you, Elijah? Well, you can meet them, you see. So this is the situation that people find themselves. Now remember, as you said, the relation to the Jews. Not all scripture is about the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are many, many, and the most Christians think that the whole Bible is about the church. No, it's not. Some of it is about Israel. But nevertheless, it is given to the church as teaching. But it's not necessarily about them. But it's given to us as teaching. A lot of the revelation of the Lord's character and his names back in the Old Testament was given to Israel. But it's a blessing to us to know.
Amen.
It's to us, even though we're in the church. It's given to us to inform us what God did in the Old Testament, how he revealed himself to Israel, how they failed, went into exile, revealed God's character of holiness, justice, righteousness, grace, mercy, love, chesed, you know, Hosea. It's all there for our learning. That's what Paul read in Corinthians. It's an example for our learning. We learn from it, though it's not addressed to us. It's not even about us. It is addressed to us, but not about us.
The Gospels then, the church didn't even exist then, did it?
Sorry, say it again?
When the Gospels were written, the church wasn't in existence.
No, that's quite right.
So it can't be for the church.
Yeah, that's true.
Jews, wasn't it?
And because Jesus said in Matthew, I will build my church future. But he didn't even speak about his death, suffering death and resurrection until Matthew 16, after he was rejected in the kingdom, rejected by Israel. So Matthew is a very key gospel, I'll so often say. But so the scripture is not about the church, but is given to us to inform us of how God deals with people, the nation of Israel, what he's going to do for the nations. Yeah. So one thing is to go to Romans 8 for a moment. This is where the real blessing comes. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. Verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 8, 17 and 18. It speaks to us that we are children of God in verse 16. And if children, verse 17 of Romans 8, then heirs. We have an inheritance, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Many Christians suffer for the Lord because of their witness, because of their lifestyle, in hostile situations. Over 200 million Christians have been persecuted today, many have been murdered. That's how it is at the present time. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just to us. You are going to have a glorified body. You're going to radiate that glory of Christ. My. Can you imagine it? Absolutely tremendous. And in your faithfulness to the Lord, that glory is going to shine and be revealed in the Feast of Tabernacles. Celebrate. You're going to add your glory to the light of that time. How amazing that is. Glory in you. When Jesus was transfigured, the glory came from within himself, shining right out. So the Peter, James and John, Moses and Elijah could see it.
Is this because we have Christ's righteousness within us?
We have Christ living within us by the Holy Spirit. His life is being formed in us. Yeah. Christ in you, Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Yeah.
Hope of glory. Shining glory. Hallelujah for that. Mm. Isn't that terrific?
Mm.
Christ will be glorified in the saints. Go on now to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look at verse 10. Shows, this is one verse out of many, which shows we're not going to be here in the tribulation period. You may find it useful to share with others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. He said these believers in verse 9, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To serve the living and true God. See the serving? And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He's going to deliver us from and not keep us to it. And the word there in the Greek means to wait up. As I said before, if you're waiting up for somebody important to come to your home, you wait up even if they're delayed on the motorway. Mm. You still wait up because you want to greet them and meet them. Mm. Make them feel at home. You wait up. This is it. You've got to wait up for Jesus. Mm. We don't know when he's coming, but have our spirit attitude ready. Mm. You can't be wait 24 hours a day. It means have your spiritual attitude ready. Mm. When the Lord comes, you're ready. You're ready. So that's important as well. Now, Christ will be glorified in the saints. That's clear enough. Now, I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, the first part of this chapter 1, from verse 6. It's a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Your vengeance is the Lord, he's going to balance it out one day. And it says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They're not going to see it. When he comes, the second coming, verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he comes in that day, when it is, to be glorified in his saints, the glory is going to be in us. The glory is going to be reflected for him too in that great glorious celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Glory is going to shine around. Glory shone around when Jesus was born, wasn't it? He's going to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you also was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling. In other words, be a faithful servant, serving with the gift he's given you. Be worthy of your calling. What a tremendous privilege to belong to Christ.
Yeah.
He saved you. Mm. What an awful time people are going to have, not only in the tribulation, but in the lake of fire forever. He saved you from it. Be worthy of your calling. Serve him faithfully. Be grateful. Well, you are grateful. You'll be worthy of your calling. And this fulfilling all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Faith with power. That's serving. The Lord gives the power of the Holy Spirit. And with the gift you've got, you serve in the power of the Holy Spirit, applying your faith in it. Oh, a lot to think about tonight. Why? Verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That you're going to be a faithful servant. That his very life manifest in you is going to glorify him and bless you. Name of our Lord Jesus Christ is our very identity linked with you. Joint heirs, inheritance, may be glorified in you. And you in him. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How true that is. And in chapter 2, verse 1, he speaks about the Lord coming. We gather together to be with him. Isn't that tremendous?
Mm. Yep.
Now let's go on a little bit further. Finally, to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Look in verse 2. Here's John seeing New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Because the first heaven and the first earth had disappeared. Everything's becoming new. Then I, John, chapter 21, verse 2, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So the New Jerusalem and the bride of Christ are going to be so identified, it's as if you're like the New Jerusalem. And the Lord is its light. In it. He's going to shine that glory which we've been talking about. Yeah. And you will share in that glory. You will be glorified in the place of glory in the New Jerusalem.
Mm.
And the Lord will be, and it's, even that, as I said, is prepared for us. It's prepared for the bride, as if it was as a bride itself, such as the union between you and the New Jerusalem. Prepared as a bride, you see? Adorned for her husband. We're going to be really prepared. Adorned, dressed in Christ's righteousness, right as being of the saints, coming in white linen, but entering into the new Jerusalem. We're going to be in white, that's going to radiate whiteness and glory too. Now go down a bit further on in the chapter to verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, to me, talked with me, says John, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now there is the two together, the bride and the wife. The bride, Nymphe. The wife, Gynae. But here it's identified because we've now become the wife of the Lord. Now, of the Lord Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. Now, Israel will become the wife of Yahweh the Father. That's rather different. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and so on. The description. The glory is going to be shining in the new Jerusalem. You're going to be there.
Mm.
How tremendous, isn't it?
Hallelujah.
You see, when we come back with the Lord, if you go back to chapter 3 of Revelation, here's a promise, even to this apostate church, where somehow there are a few believers in it. Because the Lord says so that in verse 21, Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, and we all will, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Two different places. The Father's throne is heaven. We know that's where he returned to, didn't he?
Yeah.
But his throne is David's throne in Jerusalem, promising the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7. David was promised through the new covenant a king will come in his posterity. And his name is Jesus, son of David, as we know. And he said, you will come and sit with me on my throne. What does that mean? We're going to rule with him. Revelation 5, we're going to reign as kings and priests unto our God. If you've been faithful, using your gift, faithful to the Lord, and not be ashamed, and entering into the very center of the Lord's blessing and glory and shining at the tremendous celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, right there, and not on the edge of darkness. Wow.
Hallelujah.
And the Lord Jesus said one thing which is very important. I'd like if you will go back to 2 Thessalonians, just coming to an end. 2 Thessalonians, please. And would you go to chapter 3? This was Paul's prayer, and it's in the Word of God for us all. And I'm sure the Lord wants this too from him to us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. May the Lord direct you further into God's love, more and more. That's growth. And into the patience of Christ. What does that mean? The Lord longs to come for his church, but he's impatient because the Father has to say, go and get her. So he's patiently waiting to come for his bride to be, for the church, the true church. He's been patient all these 2,000 years. That's the patience of Christ. And the patience of Christ is the patience he gives to us to wait. We need patience to wait. The Lord makes you a promise or something you hope for, you wait patiently for it, don't you? Patient waiting for Christ. That was in 1 Thessalonians 1. To wait patiently for Christ to come. Not knowing but being faithful in that time. So it's really tremendous. I'll read this and you can look it up unless you wish. Matthew 26. verse 29, Jesus says this, I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine. Got it? From now on, because he's going to die on the cross, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Hallelujah.
And my kingdom. And the Father has given his Son the right to rule on the earth, as you know, and to be Lord here in the kingdom. We're going to sit with him, we're going to reign with him, we're going to rule with him as is promised. Absolutely wonderful. There's a hymn that we sing in our Perpetuous Witness Convention sometimes, and the hymn is in the hymn book. You may know the words anyway. The bride eyes not her garment, which is gloriously white and brilliant. The bride eyes not her garment, but only her bridegroom's face. I read it again. The bride eyes not her garment, what she's clothed in, but only at her bridegroom's face. He must be something to see, don't you think?
Amen.
What a day that will be. So what does the Lord say to us? Let us prepare ourselves, like I read last week, to be like a chaste virgin unto Christ, looking only to him and no other, as a waiting bride. Don't look at anything else, don't look at any other men, don't look at any other systems of the world, but be as a bride adorned and ready and clothed in his righteousness, ready to meet our future husband. Mm. Now that word marriage in the Bible, as it's in Ephesians 5, when the Lord uses a good human marriage between a Christian man and a Christian woman. And he says there, the husbands love their wives, the wives submit to their husbands, and that's wonderful. And then he uses that term as a marriage, a husband to his wife, and their union together. It is like a marriage between the Lord and us. It's not a physical marriage. It is a deep spiritual union, which is what the ideal Christian marriage ought to be down here. But the marriage meaning between the Lord, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride, is to become an increasingly deeper spiritual union with him. That's the meaning of marriage between the bride and the bridegroom to be.